We've been in the book of Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews was probably written before the destruction of the temple. And we're going to do some math here just to let you know how we're getting started this morning. The destruction of the temple was in 70 AD, and the way the Hebrews writer refers to the old ways is that the old ways were still going on. They were still current, which means the temple was most likely still up. So the latest it could have been written was early 70 before the temple was destroyed or before that. So that's the earliest. And we have reason to believe that it was written before then, because when in 95 AD, 15 years later, the book of Hebrews is actually quoted in ancient literature. So therefore, it would have had to have had time to get circulated, get around, and then get recorded and written down in other documents, historical literature, ancient literature of that time. And so that's a good date for the book of Hebrews. A good latest date it could be written would be 70 AD to round up a little. The church was started between 30 and 35 AD, given, you know, different dates on when Jesus was born and when he was crucified and then rose again. So simple math from the earliest the church could have existed, which the earliest it could have existed was 30 AD. The latest this book could have been written was 70 AD. So let's do some math there. How many years was the church in existence? 40 years. Okay, less than 40 years, because we don't know when the book of Hebrews was written. It could have been just 20 years. So, but less than four decades, we read this about the church in Hebrews chapter 5. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try. You no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk still and being still an infant is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use, everyone say use. We're going to come back to all this. By constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Let me begin, and this morning, let me let you know, this sermon's going to ramp up, okay? We're going to be heading towards it, but it starts really dark. All right, so I don't want you to come in, wow, this is heavy stuff. It's going to turn around, okay, because the Hebrews writer turns around, and I'm just following the text, and the text this morning starts out with a really strong reprimand that we're going to get into here in a moment. But I want us to all be reminded and to acknowledge that maturity in the church is not just a 21st century problem. As early as 40 years after the birth of the church, the New Testament writers were talking about church maturity and dealing with maturity issues. And maturity issues are just as inexcusable today as they were 2,000 years ago. From our section last week that we covered last week into this section, the writer starts talking at the end of chapter 4, at the beginning of chapter 5, about Jesus as the high priest. Now, this was mentioned a couple of times already in the passages we've already studied. It was mentioned once in chapter 2 in passing. It was mentioned once in chapter 3 in passing. But then at the end of chapter 4, at the end of last week's section, he starts talking more in depth, and it becomes a key topic that he's going to be spending some time on and camp out in that understanding and explanation of Jesus as our high priest. He starts at the end of chapter 4 into the beginning of chapter 5. Then we have this little interlude here between 5 and 7, where we're going to spend our time today. So we're going to spend our time on the interlude, this reprimand of the church, and then we're going to go to the bookends, which in chapter 4 and 5, and then in chapter 7, he returns to this idea of Jesus as the high priest. We're going to talk about that next week. So in order to get these different subjects, I had to figure out which one was going to come first. So decided to go at the middle section first. So that's what we're going to be talking about today, is this reprimand of the church. So they should be eating solid food, not milk. And I thought, you know, this Sunday would have been a fun Sunday for some creative sermon titles. I could have titled the sermon, Grow Up Church. But I thought that wouldn't be a nice positive thing to see. As you came in church, you open your bulletin, you flip it over, and you say, oh, that's kind of harsh. I could have titled it a number of times, a number of different things. I could have titled it, Stop Sucking on Your Bottles, You Babies. But I thought that would have just been plain mean, and that wouldn't be appropriate. I could have called it, oh, look at all the baby Christians. Don't you just want to pinch their cheeks? That would have been hard to fit on the screen, and that might have been a little too sarcastic. So plus, you know me, I like to spend time on the positive side of things. I'm not much of a fire and brimstone style, but today the text is, it's in there. So we're going to go in there a little bit. Today, I mean, the solid reprimand, there's going to be a positive twist, but there's this solid reprimand that happens first, and we have to look at this, because it's a reprimand of a lack of maturity in the church at that time. The Hebrews letter falls under a group of letters that we call the general epistles, the general letters. It means that these are letters that were written to a large group. It was written to a large people group, and so unlike a letter written, like Ephesians was written to the church in Ephesus. The letter that was written to Timothy was written to one person. And so when you see some of the issues in there, you can look in Ephesus when you go to Corinthians, they had a lot of issues. And so you read about Corinthians and you know, okay, Paul is dealing with something that's going on at this church. And yes, it can apply to all of us, but there's a specific situation going on. With Hebrews, when he brings up this reprimand, it's not a specific person. It's not a specific place or church or even a specific region. It's Christians. It's written to the Hebrews, Hebrew converts into Christianity. And they were scattered in a lot of different places. So this lack of maturity that the writer of Hebrews is addressing is widespread already. It had already started to permeate the church at large in less than 40 years, in less than four decades. We're going to go back through that opening passage we just read. And the first passage there, the first scripture in verse 11, first verse, it says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer," what's that word? "You no longer try." You no longer try. That's just so sad to read that. It's sad to my ears, and it's a personal pet peeve when people don't try. I mean, at least try. If you fail, you fail. So what? I fail a lot. But it's because I try a lot. And you got to try. You just got to try. You can't just give up. And he says, we've got a lot to say to you about this, about Jesus being the high priest. But we can't because you're just not trying anymore. And that's a big deal. We've got Christians in a church that was a baby church, 40 years old, but this not so much a baby. They had time to mature, and they should have matured, but they weren't maturing because they weren't trying. They weren't trying to grow. They weren't trying to dig deeper. They weren't trying to expand their faith. And that's sad. You know, in my experience, the opposite of love is not hate. Sometimes you can hate things because you love things. You can hate in action because you love God. God hates evil. So sometimes love and hate are actually kind of directly connected. Now, the opposite of love from what I've experienced is apathy. When you just don't care anymore. When you just give up. And we're called to love God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind. How can you love God if you've given up? How can you love God with everything you got if you just aren't trying anymore? How can you serve God the way we have been asked to serve if you're not even trying? If you're not even trying to step into new things or step out into places or to test what you feel like God has led you to step out in faith. If we're not putting effort into maturing and we're not putting that maturity to use, then we've gotten into a very dark place. When Christians give up trying, it's not just sad. It is very sad, but it's not just sad. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. I mean, lean in. Grab the bootstraps, so to speak. Don't be discouraged to the point of apathy, of not trying anymore, of not caring anymore. The Hebrews writer says, I've got better things in mind for you. I've got a better hope for you. And that's where the turnaround's going to happen. But first, there's this reprimand. As we discussed last week, we talked about how the book of Hebrews is just a book riddled with exhortations. And we defined what an exhortation last week was. It's a strong encouragement. It's a strong urging to take someone's advice. And the book of Hebrews is just exhortation, exhortation, exhortation. We've got one in this section, and then we won't have another one until chapter 10. But it's just, there's full of it. We had three last week that we looked at. And so we've got that the book of Hebrews is full of exhortations. And then the very first message in this series, we talked about how the book of Hebrews is better. Better, 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 better. Wah! Okay? So Little Hey Jude. If you weren't here the first week, you missed a little Hey Jude. The book of Hebrews is a lot better. And so when you combine these two main themes that you see, that it's all about saying, you guys need to do this. You need to be active. You need to move forward. You need to progress. You need to grow. You need to be involved in this. And you put that with better. Then you put these, and you got a cause and an action here. Things are better, so you should be better. You've got a better reason to have faith in God, so you should be doing better things than people in the past. You've got better promises, so you should be holding together better. You've got a better covenant, so there should be a better feeling. There should be a better motivation. There should be better action. There should be better service. There should be better dedication. There should be better love shown, better grace shown, better forgiveness given by God's people, because it's better for us. So since things are better, you need to be doing things. You need to be active. Better, better, better. That should inspire us to action, to do something, and to not just sit idle. Or worse, to shrink back. Action, movement, participating in the kingdom is how we keep from falling into an idle faith. It's how we keep from shrinking back, is staying active. In the section we just read, there's kind of an inverse. There's things they should have been doing. And so we're going to kind of make a list here, a positive list out of this, that there are three goals. There's really a bunch of goals for any Christian everywhere. But in this section, three goals for any and all Christians. This is a better response. And today's sermon's just all upside down. And I'm just following the text. But we're going to get to the cause later. Now we're talking about the response. So we've got a better offer, and we've got a response to that offer. But we're just upside down here. So back up and continuing that upside down fashion, I'm going to start with the 14 and then go up to 12. So verse 14, but solid food is for the mature who by constant, you said that word earlier, constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Let's write this down. One goal, to constantly use what we learn, to constantly use what we learn as a Christian to separate good from evil in our lives. To separate good from evil. Anytime we're in a sermon, we're in a Bible study, we're in a small group, or you're reading the Bible yourself during your personal Bible study, and you see something, or you learn something new, or you're reminded of something, and the Bible says this is what you should do, then guess what? You should do it. And this sounds goofy to spend time preaching about this, but every once in a while, we need to have a reminder that we need to be called to accountability to do what the Bible says. And then the inverse, to not do what the Bible tells us not to do. It's elementary, but man, sometimes we need that reminder. Sometimes we need a little poke to say, okay, wow, you know what? I did need that reminder today because I've been not doing the things I should do and I've been doing the things I shouldn't do. And sometimes doing the things we shouldn't do isn't as bad as not doing the things we should do. Yes. You'll listen to that later and it'll make sense. We've got things that we need to be doing. And just because you're not doing the evil things, and you say, oh, well, I read the Bible says don't do this, don't do this. I'm not doing those things. What are you doing? Are you doing the things the Bible's saying to do? Because that's part of it too. Or if you're doing the things the Bible says and you're still involved in this other lifestyle as well. Guys, we need to do that. That should be a goal. Every one of us that we've given our life to Christ, it should be a goal that every time we encounter God's word and God's spirit opens up truth to us of what we should and should not be doing, of what is good and what is evil. And we live in a world that doesn't like to label good and evil, but the Bible still labels it that way, and we're still going to share here at this church that there is good and there is evil, and you choose. And that's what the next part talks about, going back up one verse. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. So use that separation from good and evil to consciously make righteous choices. You got to consciously make those. They don't just make themselves. Sometimes, yeah, you'll stumble upon doing something good or you'll stumble upon doing something bad. But really, if you really want to live right, you have to consciously do it. It has to be a conscious effort. You have to say, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to live this way. When this opportunity comes, I'm going to take it. Or when this opportunity comes, I'm not going to take it. And you have to consciously do that. That should be a goal for all Christians, for all of us, to consciously make righteous choices. I want to know by a show of hands, who here views yourself as a teacher of God's word. Hey, raise them high if you do. Okay, listen, that should be every one of us. Every one of us. Listen to what he says back in verse 12. He says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, and what I could have done is I could have said, who's been a Christian for 10 years? Who's been a Christian for 20 years? Who's been a Christian for 30 years? Who's been a Christian for 40 years? And see all the different hands come up. And then say, that might have been mean. That would have been baiting. Okay, sometimes I'll do that, but I didn't want to do that this morning. He says, in fact, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. The Hebrews writer, the gloves came off for this passage. He's just hitting it hard and direct. And we need to write this down. That on the positive side is the expectation of us as Christians. We should teach others about our faith in Jesus. That should be a goal. A goal of ours is to teach others about our faith in Jesus. At least the elementary truths that you believe in. At the very least those. I mean, how many people did you tell about your first child's birth? Or your first grandchild? Or your second child, or second grandchild, or your third grandchild, or your third child, or your 10th or 20th grandchild. Hopefully it's not the 20th child. Woo! We stopped at 2. How many people did you send out high school graduation announcements to, or college graduation announcements to, knowing that they wouldn't make the trip to come see the graduation, but you wanted to let them know? Here's what's happening. Here's an achievement in my life. Here's an exciting moment in my life. How many people did you invite to your wedding? How many people knew about your 50th wedding anniversary? Maybe you didn't send out any kind of invites there, but surely if you had family, they were spreading the word and they were sharing things. How much more exciting is our salvation in Christ than any of those events? How much more should we desire to share about that event in our life? So here's the challenge this week, and I'm getting to the challenge kind of early. We kind of typically have that at the end, but as I said, this whole sermon's upside down and twisted around, so we could have done a special music there, inside out, round and round. So going back old school. So the challenge this week is I want you, and depending on what you want to do, we'll get to some social media options here in a moment, but if you want to call someone or even visit a friend or a neighbor, And if you need to break the ice by saying my crazy preacher put me up to this, that's fine. You're not throwing me under the bus. But if you need an icebreaker, feel free to use that. But then I want you to say, and this is in your bulletin, it's worded a little different in your bulletin because that's for a different purpose, but just tell them, call them up, say, I love Jesus, and I have found great fulfillment in my relationship with God because of him. And if you would ever like to sit down and ask me about the hope I have in him, I would love to share the simple truths I've come to believe that have changed my life. That's the challenge. Call someone, visit someone, or those of you guys who are on social media, and that's what's in your bulletin there. I want to ask you to do that right now. Who's got phone, tablet? Who's with you? Gutsy. It's going to take some guts to pull this out, but pull your phone out if you want to. If you want to take this challenge right now, I don't care. First service, I got on Facebook and I made a post. And it's exactly what's in your bulletin. And if you want to go to my Facebook, copy that text, paste it as your own, so you don't even have to type it. Don't share mine, because I don't want it saying, okay, this is what my preacher believes. No, I want it to be from you. You take that, copy it, paste it on your wall. And I've been blown up. I haven't been able to take a look at it yet. And just see who responds to that. I love Jesus. And he's brought great fulfillment in my life, and it's made a difference to me. And if you'd like to talk, if you'd like to get together, if you'd like to sit and chat, or if you'd like to talk about this, then let me know, and I'd be happy to share with you. You know, if you want to change the words, word it your own way, feel free to do that, but I want to make it very easy. So you can copy that, paste it on your wall, if you've got the guts enough to do that. God said, don't be ashamed of me. If you are, I'm going to be ashamed of you, and none of us want to be there. And that's not me twisting your arm. That's straight Bible. So there's the challenge. If you want to put a selfie with it, I don't mind. You can take a selfie right here on the spot. Just take a selfie, post that up there. whatever you choose, Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, Kick, Instagram, Snapchat, whatever it is. All right, I'm skipping some things here. Okay, so then the Hebrews writer gets into some simple elementary truths, and these elementary truths can help guide us in those conversations, because some of you guys, you're going to post that because it's going to be an emotional thing in church. Yeah, I'm going to do this, and then someone's going to text you. There we go, awesome, Sherry. Sherry's getting a selfie. It was like helicopter view. Oh, you had to get family. Awesome. So when someone contacts you, you might go, oh no, I didn't think about this part. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue to progress through this passage. He brings up these elementary truths, and it's in chapter 6. He brings up six elementary truths that he brings up, which is really convenient, because what chapter is this? How many truths are there? Six that he brings up. I mean, there's a lot of biblical truths, but the elementary truths that he brings up six of them. So, if you're in a position, someone, in any time, not just from this post or not just from that phone call or not from that conversation you start with someone this week from that challenge, but from any time it happens when someone's asked you to give a reason for the hope that you have in Jesus and you get panicked, oh, I don't know where to start, I don't know what to do, then just remember, there's six elementary truths mentioned in chapter 6 somewhere in the New Testament. And even if you can't remember, it's Hebrews. You can start in Matthew and you can go to chapter 6. Nope, that's not it. And you can go to Mark and go to chapter 6. Nope, that's not it. Luke and John and Acts and keep going and you get to Hebrews. And you say, oh, that's it. And you think, well, I should have started in Revelation and worked backwards. It would have been a lot quicker. So, because you got Revelation, then a bunch of books there that don't have any chapter 6s in them. So chapter 6, these six elementary truths, and I'm just going to read them, and the scripture's not going to be up on the screen, but we're just going to go through the list here. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. That's number one, repentance. Repentance means turning to God. He says, and he connects repentance and faith, and of faith in God. So faith is trusting in God. He continues in verse 2, he says, instruction about cleansing rites. That's what the new NIV, the older NIV actually said baptisms. I think it had the plural baptism. And that's actually, the Greek word is a plural baptism. And without getting too much, because these simple truths, we could have a whole Bible lesson on these simple truths, because there is some thickness to what the Hebrews writer is bringing. But I want to keep it super simple today. So in the light of plural cleansing rites or plural things, I want us just to look at our baptism. A baptism is a simple, and that's in that category. It's not the only thing the Hebrews writer is referring to, but it's definitely safe that you can go up to that and say, okay, that's a number one thing, and don't worry about the other things. But we're going to simple truths right now. He moves on from cleansing rites or baptisms to the laying on of hands. And we do that in this service. We've had laying on of hands many times. Sometimes when we have a new elder, a new deacon, we lay on hands them, and that's an act of sending them out of an ordination into an act of service or a position of service. We have missionaries come forward, and when we come together and we lay hands on them as a church, it's to pray for them, it's to send them out. A lot of times in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is active in that there's activity happening with laying on of hands and connected to the Holy Spirit's activity in our life. And so if we just come up to the very simple side of laying on of hands and just think about that as being praying, of representing prayer, and all these other things that fall into that, but this understanding of praying for each other, and being sent, being missioned into something. So, and then the last two, he says, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So we've got resurrection, and that is the promise of our hope, the hope that we have, the future that we look forward to. And we have judgment, that we will all be brought before God someday. We will all be brought before God. And so you take this list in Hebrews chapter 6, and if someone calls you or you get a Facebook or a Twitter reply or whatever social media you decided to put that on, and you get someone that says, you know what, I've been thinking a lot about that, and it's crazy the timing of how this worked, but I was looking for someone to talk to. And I tell you what, it's going to happen. You're going to get someone that comes across, and they're going to say something to that effect, and you're going to say, wow, that's pretty awesome how God works. And they're going to come to you, and they're going to want to talk. And so then don't get panicked. Just go to this list. Go to these six here and look through there and just start pulling from your own story. You know what? I tell them about the time when you repented, when you turned to God. What happened in your life? What drew you to God? What is in your story that talks about the truth, the elementary truth of repentance? And don't try to give them a definition of repentance, but give them your story of repentance. Stories communicate so much better. Tell them your story of when you came to Christ and what was going on in your life and what it was that drew you to him. What tell whoever this is about your faith. And that could be the very beginning, something that happened early in your time, something that started your faith, or it could be something that happened just last week. You've been a Christian for 40 years, and last week you can say, you know what, I've been a Christian for as long as I can remember. I was baptized when I was like 8 or 9 years old, and I'm now 50-some, 60-some, and just last week, this is something that happened that God, I was praying about this and God came through for me and it was just amazing to see him work and he's still active in my life and I still see him in my life. Bring up those stories. Let these words, these elementary truths bring stories out of your life. I mean, you can go back to your baptism and that change that it made in your life. Debbie was just talking to me about her. She was like, you know what, in my baptism, she was 13. And she said, at my baptism, I hyperventilated. It was just such an experience for me. I just kind of freaked out and I hyperventilated. And that's unique to her. That's her story. And she can share that and she can say, this happened because it just meant so much to me. And that's what it meant to me, this idea of dying to myself, being raised new. And that can take into the subject of resurrection, that I've got a hope. I've got a hope. You know, when Patty, I don't mean to do this to you, but it's just so recent. Patty's husband passed after a 9-year bout with multiple myeloma. And it was such a pleasure to be able to grab and pull verses about him finishing the race. And then what he hoped for, he's got now. And that hope of a resurrection, of this body that over 9 years' time, when he first got cancer, I mean, he was a big old dude. He was big. When I baptized him, I thought, I don't know how I'm going to bring him back up out of the water. And he's just huge. And this, and just to watch him, this disease, eat at him for 9 years. And then now to know. And Patty, that's your story. That's your story. You know. And if you get a response from someone, they're like, you know, tell me about this hope you have in Jesus. And you can say, you know what? I know where Ken is because he put his faith in Jesus and he loved God and he was in the Bible. And I'm going to stop now. I don't want to lay too much on her, but I want to let you guys know you have stories like this and they're real and they'll connect and they're only your story. They're your story. And you share those things. These simple truths will open up many, many, many doors to be able to talk and share. The Hebrews writer says in verse 3, he says, in God permitting, we will do so. God permitting, we will move on past these simple elementary truths. We can still use them, but you got them once. Move on. Grow. Dig in. Mature. So we will do so. The Hebrews writer connects God to this. Actually, let's go on back to that. So I don't want to spend too much time, but God permitting. The Hebrews writer knows it's only God that's going to allow us to mature. It's only God. It's only because of God. It's only because of Jesus. I almost went there and I was thinking about that praise song. It's all because of Jesus. So God permitting, we will do so. Say those 4 words with me. We will do so. Amen? You know, we have to keep going. We can't just keep recycling the 6 basic truths that the Hebrews writer talks about. We need to keep going. We need to keep in activity. We need to keep stretching ourselves. We need to keep taking those steps of faith and moving forward and maturing. Because otherwise we risk being idle. We risk falling back. We have accomplishments that we've done and it's so dangerous to say, you know what, I've served, I've done my thing. I can just sit back and rest and wait till I get to heaven. No, no, no. That's so dangerous to get into that mindset and that mentality. You got to keep pushing. If we aren't progressing and advancing, we are regressing and declining. It's a big deal to remain active and growing in the kingdom. He goes into verse 4. He says, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. And once again, this is a very thick passage we could spend probably a couple Sunday school lessons on, and I don't have time to dig into it. But the idea here is the Hebrews writer is not writing about a friend he knows. He's not saying, well, I've got a friend who. He's not writing about someone who you're thinking, man, I wish they were here to hear this. He's writing to the readers, the recipients, and he's writing to us, every one of us. See, because we think it can't happen. That's such a dangerous thought. It won't happen to me. I won't fall away. I won't turn against God. I won't leave. You know what? No one who has left the faith started with that thought. It's bit by bit. And what happens is it's giving up. It's not trying. It's getting lazy. It's getting idle. And then it's backsliding and it's sliding away. And you're drifting away just like the exhortation talked about last week. Don't do this. And then it seems like it happens overnight, but it doesn't. It happens little by little. And you get to a point where you just reject God and push him away and say, I don't want to have anything to do with you. And that level, that mentality, they're trampling the Son of God underfoot. That's to us, church. We need to understand the severity of idle faith. We need to understand the severity of not maturing. It has to happen. It has to happen because this is the danger. He links this very similar to Jesus when he talks about the sheep and the goats to our activity. He says, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful for those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing from God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. And as I said, I'm not a hellfire and brimstone preacher, but hell is real. Hell is absolutely real. And sometimes with this gray world we live in and all these little ifs, and there is a heaven, there is a hell. People are going to live forever in one place or the other. For us, on a personal level, we need to make sure we're not idle. We need to make sure we're not falling back. Hell is real for believers who fall away and reject God. That's real. Hell is real for people that have not accepted Jesus. We need to understand that. And when people contact you this week, after you've taken up that challenge, you need to have this fresh in your mind. You can be the difference. Jude talks about snatching people from the fire of hell. I want you to go into this week thinking about that. And every person that contacts you through Twitter or Facebook, and I'm blown up. I haven't even gotten a chance to look at all the different things that have popped up from that. So I might have a week ahead of me from that post. And that's going to be exciting. It's an adventure. But we need to make sure that that doesn't happen to us. The land that the rain falls on and produces a crop, that's a blessing to God. Let that be you. Don't be the land that produces thorns and thistles and is in danger of being cursed. So he turns the corner. In verse 9, he says, even though we speak like this, dear friends. And that, if I remember right, that's the only place in this whole letter that term of endearment shows up, dear friends. So on the edge of his strongest reprimand, gloves off, just guys, you need to get it right. He comes in, he's like, dear friends. I love this contrast. He goes super, super soft, or she goes super, super soft. Dear friends, we are convinced of better things. Say better things. I told you this was going to turn around. I don't have any time to really turn around any further, so we're going to have to blow through this next section. Better things in your case, the things that have to do with what? Salvation. We're going to come back and take a note on that in a minute. The Hebrews writer believes that there are better things awaiting his readers. God is not unjust. He will not forget the work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Okay, you've done great things. You've loved people. You've done great acts of service for God's people, and he won't forget that. But notice that big C word there at the end of that. And continue. Don't stop. You started a great race. You started some great things. I'm looking out here, and I know some of the things that you guys have been involved in. The love that you have shown. The service that you've given to God's people. Don't stop it. Don't discontinue. Don't get to a point where you're comfortable with it. Don't sit idle. He says, God won't forget this. And continue. continue to do these things. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. See, this is the exhortation that shows up in this section. We won't have another exhortation until chapter 10, but this is the exhortation right here, to live this way, to show the same diligence. Don't cross the finish line, you know, meandering or wondering, or sometimes that won't even cross the finish line. You'll meander or wander some other place. Cross the finish line stronger than you started the race. That's how you finish. That's how you finish. You show endurance. You step it up. You throttle up. You find another gear where there's not one. You pray, God, give me more strength. Give me more endurance. Lead me to the next thing you want me to do. And you throttle up until your dying day to the very end. Show that same diligence of loving and caring for people and serving, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Here in a few chapters, in chapter 11, he's going to give us a list of people who by faith and patience have inherited what was promised. We have a promise waiting for us. So don't get lazy. Don't get idle. But press forward. Better things are coming. And that's the attitude we should have. Three betters here, and we're going to finish up. We're going to hit these real quick. Three betters, and this is the better offer. God's better offer that causes a better response. Chapter 6, verse 9 says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case. We just read this. The things that have to do with what? Salvation. Let's write that down then. A better salvation, therefore a better response from the saved. We have a better salvation. We have Jesus Christ, God's only Son. He came and he died for us to sacrifice his life for ours so that we would not have to taste death, so we would not have to feel God's wrath. We have a better salvation. So because we have a better salvation, we should have a better response, shouldn't we? We have all people in all of history who have known God and had a relationship with God. We're getting that as number three. But all of us, we should have a better response to God's salvation because it's better. Better should result in better. Better shouldn't result in laziness or idleness or falling away or rejecting. Nothing. Better means better, and better activity and better a better response. Let's keep reading verse 19. Skipping down to verse 19, it says, we have this hope as an anchor. I love this passage. I've preached on this before and I love it. It's one of my favorite passages. I almost brought in I almost made a big wooden anchor or something that I could just come in and just throw into the baptistry and just push. But I was worried I would break the glass and that wouldn't be cool at all. But the idea was giving us a New Testament connection to this anchor, this hope that we have. He goes to an Old Testament picture that Jesus went in past the curtain where no one else could go. Only certain times, certain priests could go into the Holy of Holies. But that curtain was torn. It was ripped in two when Jesus died on the cross, signifying what the Hebrews writer is talking about, that we have Jesus who is an anchor for our soul that has gone through, it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And there he's going to be getting back into the topic he just skipped out on for a moment. So we have a better hope. We have a better anchor to stabilize our lives. When you drop an anchor, it holds that ship right where it needs to stay. That's what we have. Our hope holds us in place. No matter what's going on around you, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter how crazy it is or how difficult it is or whatever, how joyous it is or how sad it is, whatever it is going on in your life, if you have Jesus, you have a better anchor, you have a better hope, and it's a hope that secures your soul so you're not going to move during those times. Verse 6 of chapter 8, he connects into some of this and kind of bounces around a little bit, but we'll read this. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one. Since the new covenant is established on better promises. Everyone say better promises. Okay, we're going to get to that. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, and I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. We will have a relationship, is what God is saying. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So write this down. We have a better covenant that's built on better promises because we have a relationship with God. That's better. That's better. Maturity in the church is not a 21st century problem. It's been around since the very beginning of the church. All Christians, we should have a lot of different goals, but just from being inspired by the Hebrews text this morning, we've got three goals to think about this week. That we need to constantly learn what we learn from the Bible. We need to constantly use what we learn as Christians to separate good from evil in our lives. We need to use that separation to consciously make righteous choices, righteous decisions. We need to teach others about our faith in Jesus. Even at the very least, to be able to teach to them the basic truths that you have experienced, the elementary truths. And we've got those six truths. If you need those, send me an email. I can send those to you. They're right there. But if you need the simple list, we've got a better offer from God, church. We've got a better salvation that should demand a better response from us as Christians. We have a better hope, a better anchor to secure our souls, to secure our lives. We have a better covenant built on better promises because we have a relationship with God.